I want to talk to you about comfort ye my people. Comfort ye my people. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2 says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of all the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Let's just pray, Lord. Father, we love you this morning and we thank you for your word. Your word is a living word. God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of truth takes this word and he ministers to our heart. He brings life to our heart. And God, we just thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for our Bibles. We thank you for the voice of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your strength. And God, I'm just asking, Lord, that those who just need a word of strength and encouragement this morning, I pray that you would just minister life to their hearts. And God, just take this word and apply it to all of our hearts, Lord. Let us just hear your heart. Let us feel your heart, God. And Lord, just let there just be a testimony in our life and a praise to you, Lord, for your goodness and your faithfulness. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. In the book of Isaiah, many chapters between chapter 1 and chapter 39, the Lord speaks and he pronounces judgment over his people, the house of Israel. Through chapters 1 through chapter 39, he speaks that judgment is coming upon his people because their hearts have turned from the Lord and have turned to idols and have turned to worshiping false deities. And because of their heart turning from the Lord, there's a lot of corruption going on in government. There's a lot of corruption going on in the house of the Lord. And so through chapter 1 through chapter 39, the Lord talks about and reveals the sin of the people. And he talks about the judgment that is coming upon the house of Israel, the Babylonian judgment that's going to be coming down the line in time. And he just begins to speak these things to his people. But then in chapter 40, Isaiah's message through the book begins to change. The heart of the Lord, he begins to speak something else from the heart of the Lord. In chapter 40, through the rest of the book, the prophet sees past the judgment of the Lord. The prophet sees past the Babylonian invasion with all of its destruction. The prophet looks past the exiles in time of captivity in Babylon, and he begins to speak a word of comfort and a word of hope. In chapter 40, he's prophesying. Isaiah's prophesying to a people who years later are going to find themselves in this Babylonian captivity. And he begins to speak a word to these exiles that are in this time of captivity. He brings a word of hope to them. See, it's in the heart of the Lord. The Lord sees something that's in the heart of his people, and it's in the heart of the Lord to begin to comfort his people, to begin to assure his people, because they have been through the judgment. They have been through the chastisement of the Lord. And now the Lord wants to put something in their heart. He wants to bring a word of hope. He wants to bring a word of comfort. He wants to bring a word of strength. And what I want us to understand this morning is that as much as this is a word of comfort to the children of God in that day, this is a word of comfort to the children of God in our day. The Bible tells us that God's word is eternal. So when God speaks a word, it's for every generation. Right here in Isaiah chapter 40, in our very text, the word of God states, "The word of our God shall stand forever." So when God is speaking something, it's just not for that particular generation, but it's for every generation, because the word of the Lord is an eternal word. So this word applies to us this morning. So what does the Lord desire to speak to our hearts today from Isaiah chapter 40? Well, again, going back to the children of Israel in their time of captivity, the children of Israel are in a time of captivity and great trouble. And the Lord is wanting to bring a word of comfort to them that their time in Babylonian exile is almost over, that their time in captivity is almost over. And so he wants to assure them that he's fixing to bring them back to their land. And one more time, they're going to walk in the blessing and they're going to walk in the favor of the Lord. But here's the question I want to set before our hearts today. Why is the Lord comforting their hearts? Why is He speaking words of great comfort to His people? Well, He's speaking words of comfort to His people because He sees something has gotten into their hearts. He sees something very grievous that has found its way into the hearts of His people. And this is why He desires to bring comfort to their hearts. Now, we'll see this in verse 26 and verse 27 of Isaiah chapter 40. So look at with me, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26 and 27. Verse 26 and 27 says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? It bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names in the greatness of His might. For that He is strong in power, not one faileth." Verse 20 says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" So we see from verse 27, God desires to comfort His people because they feel like they've been forgotten by the Lord. They feel like they have been abandoned by the Lord. They've been in this place of captivity and trouble for so long, they feel like the Lord, if He does see what's going on, He's indifferent to what they're going through. In other words, there are many people in this time of exile and captivity who feel like God has forgotten him. And there are many other people in this time of captivity who feels like, well, if God does see what I'm going through, He must not be very concerned. He must be very indifferent to the things that, and the troubles that I'm having to walk through. So in this place of trouble and in this place of feeling forgotten and abandoned, it's in this place that the Lord desires to comfort the hearts of His people. So let's ask a question. What is the anointed word of the Lord that God puts in the mouth of His prophet Isaiah? The people feel forgotten by God. They're walking through a time of great trouble and they don't see the hand of God. They don't see God moving. It's as if the heavens are brass and the Lord is as if He has turned His face from them and He's not concerned with what's going on. So the Lord wants to comfort them. The Lord wants to bring an assurance to their hearts. So what is the anointed word of the Lord that He puts in the mouth of His servant Isaiah that's going to bring a comfort to these people? Well, first of all, when you go through Isaiah chapter 40, first of all, God begins to speak to them about a shepherd who is great in power, but has a very tender heart. Isaiah begins to prophesy about a shepherd who's coming with a strong hand, but yet he's coming as a very tender shepherd who's going to walk among his people, who's going to guide his people, who's going to lead his people. The Bible says that he's going to gather them in his arms. He's a very tender shepherd and he's coming to his people. And this shepherd that Isaiah speaks about, he does talk about his awesome power and he talks about the things that this great shepherd is going to do and his great strength. He's coming. He's going to rout many victories. He's going to perform many great miracles, powerful miracles in their heart and in their life. But yet this great powerful shepherd comes to them as one who is very tender, one who is very gentle. I want you to look at verse 10 and 11 here. Verse 10 and 11, talking about this shepherd. Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. And behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm, and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." So here the Lord reveals again through the prophet Isaiah the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord upon the prophet Isaiah is careful to reveal the tenderness of Christ. He's careful to reveal that He is a great shepherd that will gather the lambs in His arms and carry them close to His bosom, which represents His heart. Now it says here, He shall gather the lambs with His arms. And the question is, who does the lambs represent? Who does the lambs represent? Well, the lambs represent the weak ones. The lambs represent those who are in a place of struggle. And brothers and sisters, we've all been in a place of weakness. We all know what it's like to struggle. Doesn't matter how long we've walked with the Lord and what place we're in with the Lord, we all go through those times of great weakness and times of great struggle. So what the Lord is saying here to His people is this. It's in your times of weakness and struggle that I carry you close to my heart. You think that I have forgotten you, or you think that I'm indifferent to what you're going through, but I have never been as close to you as I am now. It's my tenderness and it's my strength that is carrying you through this time. Brothers and sisters, you have to understand when we are in a time of great weakness and we are in a time of great struggle, the tenderness of the Lord is upon us. The tenderness of the Lord and the compassion of the Lord and the strength of the Lord is actually carrying us in these times. The Bible says that He gathers them, the lambs in His arms, and He carries them close to His bosom. In other words, in those times of weakness, we are so close to the Lord's heart. And the Lord wants you to know this morning, He hasn't forgotten you. He's not indifferent to what you're going through. You have a very special place in His heart this morning. Now, when I think about the tenderness of Christ, I can't help but to think about the hands of Christ. When you go through the Gospels, you see the tenderness of Jesus' hands. You see that so clearly. In Mark chapter 1, there was a leper that came to Jesus and fell down in front of Jesus and said, "Jesus, if thou will, thou can make me whole." And the Bible says that Jesus very tenderly reached out and touched him and said, "I will, be thou whole." On the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of God came upon the mountain, and the Bible says that Peter was sore afraid. And the Bible tells us that Jesus reached down and he touched Peter. And he said, "Peter, don't be afraid." And then there's another place in the scriptures where a woman is sick with fever. And the Bible says that Jesus very tenderly touched her hand and the fever departed from her. So when I think about the tenderness of the Lord, I think about the hand of Jesus. Now, why am I bringing this up? Well, just because of a story I want to share with you. Just how I saw this tenderness one time in my own walk with God. When I first got saved, I remember a time when I was a newborn in Christ. I was going through a time of great difficulty, going through a time of great struggle, a time of great weakness. And I was in a prayer meeting. And in this prayer meeting, I just started praying to the Lord in my heart. I said, "Lord, I just feel like I can't make it. I feel like I can't go on. And God, I just need you to touch me. Jesus, I just need you to touch me. Jesus, I'm feeling so discouraged in my heart and I'm just so weary in this walk right now. And Jesus, I just feel in my heart, if you would just touch me, I can make it." And all of a sudden, I felt this hand on my shoulder. And I nearly jumped out of my skin. I thought it was the very hand of Jesus touching me. And I jumped in my heart. But all of a sudden I heard a dear brother in the Lord. He began praying for me. And he said, "Lord, I pray for my brother. I pray for Brother Tim. Lord, I know he's in a battle. I know he's in a great battle. And God, I just pray that you would just pour your love out upon his heart. God, I just pray that you would pour your compassion out upon him. God, I just pray that you would lift him up and Lord, that you would raise him up." Brothers and sisters, in that prayer meeting, I felt the tenderness of the hand of the Lord through one of my brothers. It was through one of my brothers. It was through his hand that Jesus used to touch me. And I felt the tenderness of the Lord and I felt the compassion and I felt the great kindness and I felt the mercy. Through the prayer of my brother, how the Lord was using my brother in the Lord. And I can honestly say that day I was transformed by the tenderness of God. His tenderness had touched me in a time of weakness in such a great way. And it literally transformed my life and it really literally transformed the way that I see God. God is very tender. God is very compassionate. Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." In other words, when it's my hand that touches you, it's the hand of my Father touching you. When it's my heart coming to you and strengthening you and bringing compassion to you, it's really the heart of my Father because I just come here to do the work of my Father. And the Lord wants you to know this morning that if you are in a place of great weakness, if you are in a place of just seems that your strength is failing because of problems and difficulties and troubles and trials, the Lord wants you to know this morning that you have a very special place in His heart this morning. In Isaiah 40, we see that the children of God, feeling that they had been forgotten by God and that He was indifferent to what they were going through, felt such despair in their hearts because they begin to focus upon the hugeness of their captivity and in the possibility of their deliverance. In other words, because they forgot that they felt in their heart that God had forgotten them. And felt in their heart that God was indifferent to what they were going through. They took their eyes off of God and they began to put their eyes upon their problems. And the despair got into their heart because they saw how helpless they were in bringing about their own deliverance. And many of us here, we would never speak it out of our mouths. We would never say, I believe that God has forgotten me. We would never say, I believe that God is indifferent to what I'm going through and not concerned in what I'm going through. But brothers and sisters, it's revealed in our focus. It's revealed in what we are looking at in our focus. Because we are looking at our problems, so many times we look at our problems and we look at our trials and we become consumed by them. We look at our problems and we look at our troubles and we look at our difficulties and we look at the things that are facing us and we become overwhelmed by what we're looking at because we're looking at how big our problems are and how big our troubles are. We would never say it with our mouth, we feel like God has forgotten us, but we say it with our focus. We become so consumed by the difficulties that are facing us. But what is God's response when we look at our problems, when we look at our troubles and feel consumed and overwhelmed by what we see? What is God's response in those times? His response is to remind us of the hugeness and the greatness of our God. That's His response. I want you to look at, with me at verse 12. We go from the tender shepherd and then the Lord begins to talk about the hugeness and the greatness of God. He says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord or being his counselor has taught him? With whom took he counsel and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of his understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and they are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isle as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will you compare him to? Go to verse 25 and 26. It says, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high. And behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He's talking about the stars of heaven here. He says, he calls them by all their names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one star, not one planet is lost. Not one faileth. That word faileth means lost. So the Lord is talking about his greatness. Now, brothers and sisters, it's true that we all find ourselves in times of great trials, times of great problems and difficulties. Listen, as Christians here on the earth, we're not going to be exempt of problems. We're not going to be exempt of difficulties. We're not going to be exempt of things blowing into our lives that cause us great trouble and great problems. You know, I can think of people right now in the body of Christ, people who love the Lord, who right now need a financial miracle. And it's not because they squander their money. It's not because they don't use wisdom with their money. They're very diligent with their money. They're not foolish with their money. But something has blown into their life and now they find themselves in need of a great miracle. And I can think of other people in the body of Christ who are facing very difficult problems with their children and with spouses and these kind of things going on. Brothers and sisters, we will all face problems, very difficult problems. And if we're not careful, we can look at our problems and they can become great mountains to us. But God's response is simply this. He reminds his people in the face of their problems how big and how awesome he is. Now, I just want to look at this. I just want to look at some of these scriptures. Look at verse 12 again, talking about the greatness of God. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountain in scales and the hills in a balance? So the Lord is saying here in verse 12, the Lord is saying, he's saying, you think your problems are too big for me? That's what he's saying. He's saying, you think your problems are too big for me? He says, I'm the creator of all things. And then the Lord goes on to say, he says, the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean and the Indian Ocean and all the seas upon the face of the earth, they fit in the hollow of my hand. That's how big your God is. And then he goes on to say, you see all the mountains on the earth, how massive they look? He says, they're nothing but a speck of dust in my sight. They're just a speck of dust. They're nothing to me. That's what the Lord is saying here. And then he goes on to say, you see the universe and you see all the stars. He says, I measured the whole universe by the span of my hand. That is the hugeness of your God. Look at verse 15 and verse 17. He said, behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh the isles as a very little thing. Verse 17, he says, all nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. In other words, one of the things that the Lord is saying here is he's saying, do you see all these world powers? He says, they're nothing to me. All these Islamic nations that look so frightening and look so powerful, they're nothing to me. All the nuclear weaponry and military machines, they're nothing for me. The Lord is saying with one word, they would, from my mouth, they would disappear off the face of the earth. That is the greatness of your God. Look at verse 16. He says, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. And Lebanon at this time was known for the vastness of its trees. It was known for its humongous trees. And what the Lord is saying is this, if the truth be known, all the trees of Lebanon are not enough to offer me a sacrifice my size. I am a huge God. And then he goes on to say, all the animals in the world isn't sufficient enough to offer me a burnt offering. You talk about one little lamb, the Lord says, I'm telling you, all the animals in the world is not sufficient to offer me a burnt offering. That is how huge your God is. Amen. Look at verse 25 and 26. It says, to whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by their names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fails. In other words, the Lord is saying, you want to know how big your God is? Go outside and look at the stars. Now, I'm not a scientist, but I just want to give you a few figures here that will really bring this into perspective here. Scientists, through the invention of the telescope and satellites and these kind of things, have discovered that there are millions of stars in our galaxy and universe. They spread out over 16,000 light years from one end to the other. Now, through more sophisticated equipment, they have discovered that there are numerous galaxies besides ours with millions and millions of stars. God says, you put all these galaxies together, and I have measured them with the span of my hand. He's a big God. Now, why would God use language like this in Isaiah chapter 40? Why would he use language like this? Because he knows we have problems. He knows we have difficulties. He knows that. And he knows in our sight sometimes how big our problems can look to us. But God's response is, you're looking at the bigness of your problems. And I'm telling you, you have a much, much, much bigger and greater God. In other words, ultimately what God is saying is this, what problem do you have that is too big for me? Amen. So then with this understanding of his greatness and power, the Lord goes on to speak something to his people. Look at chapter 40, verse 27 and 28. He says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? Then he goes on to say, there is no searching of his understanding. In other words, the Lord says, my power doesn't get weary, and there's no searching to my understanding. So in other words, what the Lord is saying is simply this. When you have problems, when there's problems in your life, there is no problem that you have that is too hard for me. And there is no problem that you have that is too difficult for me to solve. That is what the Lord's saying here. He's saying my power doesn't get weary. And he's saying there is no limit to my understanding. So you may not be able to figure it out, but I can figure it out. You understand that? I heard a story one time about a man who had a child. His child was in like third, fourth grade. And his child came home and just all upset. And he said, "Why are you upset?" And the child said, "Because I have this fourth grade math problem I can't figure out. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to figure it out, but I just can't seem to figure it out." And his father said, "Well, let's sit down and I'll help you figure it out." And the child got so mad at his dad and he said, "Dad, if I can't figure it out, you can't figure it out either." His dad grabbed him, very lovingly, but grabbed him, pulled him face to face and said, "Son," he said, "just because it's too big for you doesn't mean it's too big for me. I am not in fourth grade." Just because our problems are too big for us doesn't mean they're too big for God. There's no weakness to his power, and his wisdom is unfathomable. You understand that? And this same God that says there's no weakness to my power and there's no limit to my wisdom, this same God says, "Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you." Now let's read on. Let's read on. Look at verse 29 through 31. Verse 29 through 31 says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, this is what you have to understand. You have to understand the context of this scripture. The Lord is speaking to a people who are in a place of waiting. The Lord is speaking to a people who are in a place of waiting for the word of the Lord to be fulfilled in their life. And in this place of waiting, they're getting very weary. In this place of praying and praying and praying and not seeing God answer and not seeing God answer and not seeing God answer, they're beginning to feel again forsaken by the Lord. They're beginning to feel abandoned by the Lord. These are a people that have been praying and crying out to the Lord, but they haven't been seeing an answer to their prayers. And now they're getting very weary because there's no answer to their prayers. They're still in this place of waiting. But the Lord comes to these people and he says, "If you wait upon me, I'll renew your strength." Now that word "wait" is a Hebrew word, and it simply means to look expectantly toward, to hope in. So what the Lord is saying to these people is I know you're in a place of great waiting, but if you won't lose your faith in me, if you don't lose your confidence in me, if you still look to my faithfulness, because I am faithful to my people, God is saying my word will come to pass. My promises will come to pass. My word will come through for you. But while you're in that place of waiting, if you'll just keep your eyes upon me, in those times when you're tired and you get spiritually weak, the Lord is saying, I will come and refresh you. In those times when you're feeling discouraged, I will have a word from you that will lift up your heart. In those times when you just feel so spiritually weary and you can't just feel like you're going to make it another day, I'll come in those times and I will breathe my life into you, and you'll supernaturally find yourself soaring as if on wings of eagles. That's what the Lord is saying here. He says, I know you're in a place of waiting. And I know in places of waiting you do get weary and you do get weak. But the Lord is saying, I will not let you pine away in your weariness. He's saying, I will not let you fade away in your weariness and in your tiredness. I will come and I will encourage you. I will strengthen you. I will breathe my life into you because I will fulfill my word. But you have to wait upon me. And waiting doesn't just mean I'm waiting. Waiting means, God, my eyes are upon you. My hope is upon you. Lord, there's an expectancy in my heart because I know you're faithful and true. And God, as long as I'm walking in my integrity to you and walking in what you've put in my heart, God, I know you will be faithful to your word. That's the conclusion the Lord draws here. The Lord says, I know you're in a place of waiting. But number one, I want you to see my tenderness upon your life. I want you to see my compassion upon your life. I want you to see that it's in times of your weakness that it's my tenderness and my strength that picks you up and carries you. The Lord says, I know in your place of waiting and you have some real problems and you have some difficulties and you have some impossibilities that are standing before you as a barrier. But I don't want you to look at the bigness of the problem. I want you to look at the greatness of your God. And I also want you to understand that there is no problem too hard for me and there's no problem that I cannot resolve in my wisdom. And with that understanding, the Lord then says, now wait upon me. Wait upon me. When you're weary in waiting, I will breathe upon you. I'll refresh you. I'll lift you up. I know how to give you a word. Brothers and sisters, I can honestly say 95% of my battles that I have won have come because God has been faithful to breathe a word into my heart. Just when I thought I was going to go under and drown, there came a life-giving word to my heart. That's the faithfulness of the Lord. I believe there are people here this morning who are in a place of great trouble. You're facing some very difficult problems. But I feel from the Lord to tell you today that your help is coming. Your deliverer is coming. Your way maker is coming. Your prayer answer is coming. Your God is coming. I want you to go with me to chapter 49. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 49. This is the Lord speaking to these same people. We're going to look at the first part of verse 8. The Lord says to these people, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. So he says in an acceptable time, and that word acceptable means an appointed time. The Lord says in an appointed time, he's saying, I heard your prayers in a time appointed by me. I'm going to answer those prayers. That's what the Lord is saying here. So in other words, the Lord is saying, I have heard your prayers and I have an appointed time that I'm going to answer your prayers. Your breakthroughs are coming. Your deliverances are coming. Your answer to prayers is coming. I'm going to answer them in a way that's going to bring me the glory. I'm going to answer them in a way where I alone will be exalted to the fullest. And until that appointed time comes, don't stop praying. Don't get discouraged and quit. Don't slip into unbelief. I am with you, and while you are praying, I am working. That's what he's saying. Isn't that wonderful? But again, look at me at verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. In other words, they're saying, I've been in this place of problem. I've been in this place of trial for so long that I just feel like I've been forgotten by the Lord. And the reason why they feel this way is because they have been praying and praying and praying and not seeing any answer to their prayers. They've been praying and calling out upon the Lord, but they do not see any kind of hope in their deliverance and in their return and coming out of this time of captivity in Babylon. And because they've been praying and not seeing any kind of tangible answer, they feel in their heart, God is indifferent to what I'm going through, or God has forgotten me. But I want you to look at the Lord's response in this time where they feel forgotten by the Lord. I want you to look at verse 14 again, and we're going to read through verse 16. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Then the Lord comes back and says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. So the Lord's answer to these people who've been praying and not seeing no tangible evidence that God is answering, and they feel forgotten by the Lord, God's reply to them is simply this. Can a mother forget her baby that is at her breast? And when this child grows up, can a mother who is so close to this child stop caring? Even if it's possible that she can forget her child, I will never forget you. And the reason why I will never forget you is because your names are engraved upon the palms of my hands. Now, when you go to Jewish history books, talking about Jewish historians who wrote before Christ was born, and they wrote about this time, if you look at Jewish history books, talking about being engraved, you are engraved in my hands, some of those Jewish historians, they will admit they really don't understand what this is about. Some will speculate and say, well, it means this. Some will speculate and say it means this. But there's just an agreement in their heart that we really don't understand what the Lord is saying here. But brothers and sisters, today we clearly understand what God is saying here. When they took Jesus' hands and they put him up against that cross and they drove those 9-inch nails through his hands, our names were engraved upon his hands. And our names will always be there. See, the reason why he was crucified was because of me and because of you. The reason why he suffered so horribly is for my salvation and your salvation. Jesus is saying, even though it's possible a mother may forget her child, I can never forget you because your names are engraved upon the palm of my hands. The Bible tells us that in Jesus' resurrected body, those nail prints are still there. When he appeared to the disciples, he walked through walls and he walked through doors and he still had those nail prints. Talking to Thomas, he said, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. In heaven, Jesus is worshipped as the Lamb that was slain. According to the book of Revelation, the song that all nations will sing in heaven is his praise, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Beloved, think about this. Think about this. We're going to be in heaven very soon. And when we're in heaven, for whatever reason, when Jesus lifts his hands, we're going to see those nail prints in his hands. When we get to heaven and we can see him face to face, when we're there with him, for whatever reason, he lifts his hands. When he lifts his hands, we're going to see those nail prints in his hands. And Jesus is saying, how can I forget you? Sure, you may feel like I'm not answering your prayers. And sure, there may be times that you don't feel my presence. And sure, there may be times that you feel alone and you're facing difficulties alone. But I want you to understand something. How can I forget you? Your name was written and engraved in the palms of my hands when I died for you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never allow you to stand and face your problems and your trials and your difficulties alone. I will always hear your prayers. Always. I heard about this man who went into his pastor's office. No, a woman went into her pastor's office and said, Pastor, I'm facing something and I pray and pray and pray and God's not answering. God just doesn't hear me. And the pastor looked at her and said, let me ask you something. Did you ever cuss before you was saved? Oh yeah, I cuss like a sailor. Well, go ahead and cuss. Right here in my office. Just cuss, say all the cuss words that you know. Just cuss and cuss and cuss. And she said, I can't do that. He said, why not? And she said, because God will hear me. Oh, so you're saying God will listen to you cuss. But he won't listen when his children get on their knees and pray in times of difficulty when he says, come boldly to my throne and you'll find grace and help in time of need. Oh, that's a good God that you serve. No, no. If he hears the words coming out of a sailor's mouth, he will hear when his children get on their knees and say, God, I don't know what to do. You know what the Lord's answer is? I hear your prayer. Wait on me. Know that I cannot forget. Your name is engraved in my hand because I love you. I will not forget you. Stand with me this morning. The Lord has spoken very clearly this morning about how much he loves us. Let's just take a moment just to tell the Lord back how much we love the Lord. Lord, we love you. Everything within our heart, God, we love you. We love you, Lord. Lord, we love you not because we've been faithful, but because you've been faithful. God, you are faithful, and we love you this morning. and we give you glory and honor. God, whatever you do in our heart, whatever you do through our life, God, no flesh will glory in your presence. God, we give you all the glory and we give you all the honor. Lord, we know it's the gentleness of the Lord that makes men great. And we just give you glory and honor this morning, Lord. We love you this morning.